Welcome to the Word for Life broadcast. My name is Pastor Steve Sowers, in for Pastor Greg Huffman, and we've been focusing on the love of God from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 25. And what we've seen here is an incredible truth. As the writer of Hebrews reminds these readers that they have not come to Mount Sinai, which represents a place of fear and trembling where God is unapproachable, but because of Christ, what makes Jesus better in the new covenant is that they have come to a place called Mount Zion, a place where the living God dwells, a place where there is forgiveness and grace, a place where the angels are celebrating an angel party. It is a place of eternal life. It is a place where Jesus is, and it's a place where the payment, the blood of Christ, is there. And it reminds us that God's accepted sacrifice is there, which means that the payment was accepted, that our sins have been forgiven, our reservation is confirmed. Have you ever traveled and maybe somebody gave you a voucher or something for a trip and they made the reservation for you? What are you thinking the whole time? You're nervous because you're afraid that when you get there, they won't have your reservation. They won't find your name. If you're anything like me, you can't relax and rest until you're sitting in the room, right? But we don't have to worry and fear. Our reservation in heaven is confirmed. There's no worry or fear coming to the gate and wondering if he will find our name. We're told that it's there. Man, that's powerful. So now what we'll find in verses 25 through 29 is the conclusion. Since we have come to Mount Zion, a place of forgiveness and grace, since all of that is true, what should our response be? What should our response be to the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross, that we are forgiven and that we're free? Verse 25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that are the things which cannot be shaken that may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." What we're going to see in his conclusion is what our response should be to Jesus' unbelievable sacrifice. The first thing we see in verse 25 is we are to obey his commands. We are not to do what Israel did. What did Israel do at Mount Sinai? "Lord, anything you say, we will do." And it wasn't a little bit later that they were worshiping idols and leaving the one true living God. There is no doubt in my mind when they looked at the Lord and said, "Lord, whatever you say, we will do," they meant it. But as a whole, they still didn't do it. And we are to be, as James 1:22 says, doers of the word and not hearers only. We are to focus on eternal things, not temporal things. How many of us hear the word, read the word, but rarely apply the word? That's the understanding here. You know Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sin, but what impact has that made in the transformation of your life and how you're living? In verse 26 and 27, we see God's voice shook the earth at Sinai. But I'm telling you, listen to what he says, there is a greater shaking coming. Even though God's voice shook the earth then, there is a greater shaking coming. And after that happens, the only thing that is left are things of eternal value. So what a reminder of what we're living for. He's not sharing those things with us to scare us. What the writer wants us to understand is that this isn't about law or legalism. This is about love. If we say we love God, love follows through with action, doesn't it? Love does. True love is demonstrated through action. God didn't just tell you he loved you. He sacrificed his son for you. How many of us say that we love God, but yet through our actions, we live differently? Think about this. When you bowed your knee to God and you came into a relationship with him and you told him with tears in your eyes that you were sorry for your sin and you recognized his great love for you in sending his son to die for you and you committed your heart and life to God, you told him at that moment you would obey, didn't you? In that moment, you understood a little bit of the gravity of the love that he had for you, and you loved him because of that. How are you following through? When we don't, what happens? Is our name erased out of the book of life? Is our name written down in pencil? No. But when we say we love God and don't do it, it violates the relationship. It hinders it, doesn't it? God has made every sacrifice to be engaged in a relationship with you. He wants that relationship so much that he sent his son to die for you. He paid for it with his blood. So our motivation for obedience is birthed out of love for the Savior, not out of duty or obligation. It should be birthed out of love, affection for what he's done for you. So our first response to the cross should be a love response, a love that leads to obedience. Does that make sense? It's not just saying you love God. Love does. Love takes action. The second thing in how we're supposed to respond to Jesus and the cross is gratitude. In verse 28, he says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace." Let us have grace. Another translation would read this way, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." So what do we see here? Because of Christ, we have a kingdom that is eternal. Notice, there is a greater shaking coming, but there is something that cannot be shaken. It's those things that are eternal. It's that kingdom. We are to be grateful for that. When we realize that we don't deserve this, we don't earn it, it's incredibly rich and vast, it's unsearchable, it's unspeakable, it's glorious, and he gives it to you, man, that leads to gratitude. And this is to be shown through our hearts and lives. You know, when you have a true understanding of receiving something you do not deserve, gratitude is birthed out of that. But there needs to be a recognition. Many of us believe that we're entitled to heaven or to grace or to mercy, that it's something we actually do deserve. And when we think that way and live that way, there's no true gratitude birthed out of that. But when I understand that I am sinful and I'm wicked, and if God was going to be fair to me, I deserve eternity in hell, but yet through his grace and mercy, he gives me eternal life, that births gratitude. That's how I'm supposed to be living and responding. So not only do I need to recognize God's love for me and in response be obedient to his commands and be grateful, but the third thing we see is I'm supposed to worship. The end of verse 28 says, "By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We are to worship God with respect and awe. And here's what that means. When we come to God, our worship is filled with a heart that is pure. It doesn't mean that we've never sinned, but that we are washed in the blood of Christ. So let's understand something. Worship is always about the heart. You can do the actions, but if your heart is not engaged with the Lord and you're not right with God, it's not worship. True worship comes from an understanding of who God is and who we are not. Mount Sinai was a picture of that. Here is God in his holiness. Here is man trembling in fear because of their sinfulness. Notice the contrast. Isaiah, when he is taken to the throne room of God, his response is, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." We are to keep a right view of who God is in holiness and reverence and beauty and power, and we are to sit in awe and worship of him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we see Noah didn't mess around when it came to God. It tells us that he treated him with awe and respect, and it impacted his life. So why does this matter? Why does our response matter? In verse 29, it ends this way, because our God is a consuming fire. Now, verse 29, it's important that we understand it's taken from the context of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, which says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And make for yourselves carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now, the reason that's important is because when we see this word consuming fire in context, what we come to understand is that it's a relational term, that it refers to God being a jealous God. Now, you may sit there and say, "Well, I thought jealousy was a sin." Well, pure jealousy is actually an expression of true love. So God is jealous in the purest sense. Therefore, it is not sinful. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, remember what you have in this new covenant, because it leads to obedience, gratitude, and worship. And the reason that's important is because this relationship matters to God, because he's a jealous God. He is passionate about it. He says, "I've given you my son. I love you. And I want you to understand that. What you do matters to God." God says, "What happens in your life matters to me. I gave my son so you could walk in the light, so that you could be with me." And that phrase, consuming fire, is not meant to scare you. It's actually a testimony of God's love for you. When you think of God being a consuming fire, picture his unending love for you, his passion, his jealousy for you. How does that make you feel? That God loves you that much. It's encouraging, right? So as we look at this text this morning, remember the mountain you came to. It's not a mountain of fear. It's a mountain of grace and forgiveness because of Christ. And as we remind ourselves of this, it stirs our affections for him. It should make us want to live for him in obedience because of our love. It should draw our heart to gratitude and thankfulness. And it should lead my heart to worship in awe of him. Thanks for joining us on the Word for Life. Have a blessed day.